2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 3, but we're talking about being a good soldier for Christ. Can you please stand with me? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Let's stand as we read God's Word. We'll read verses 3 and 4 this morning. See what God's Word has to say to us this morning, speaking directly to each one of us. The Bible says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Will you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, I ask you this morning that we can read your word, we can read what you have given to us, the instructions that you've given to us for life, the instructions on how to fight this war, who our enemy is, what his plans are. Lord, help us to look at your word and what you've given to us this morning and to apply it to our lives, to apply it to our Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays, each and every day. Help us to live by your word and to be a good soldier for you. Lord, help me as I preach this morning. Help me to preach truth and to preach effectively. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And today we're going to look at a good soldier and that a good soldier knows his enemy. Okay, and we'll come to that in just a little bit. But let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. It says, "Thou therefore," so speaking to you and to me, okay, because of these things, because God gave us grace through Christ Jesus in verse 1, because of that, therefore, here's what we need to do. We need to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean to endure hardness? Well, we know what endure means. Endurance is, you know, in the Olympics, they have 100-meter dashes where you got Carl Lewis and these guys, they sprint, just a burst of speed, but it's over. Hey, that's not endurance. Endurance is the long races, the marathon races, right? To where you have to just keep going foot, put that next foot in front of the next one, in front of the next one. You have to endure. Those are endurance races. So you have to just keep at it. It's not over quickly. The pain is still there. It just keeps coming. You just got to keep running and keep going. And so we know what endurance means. It means to keep going. So to endure would mean to just keep going. And we're to endure hardness, you know? Not soft, not easy, but hard. Things that are hard, things that are tough, things that are rough, we are to endure those like a good soldier would. Right? We don't think of a soldier in the army and in a warfare, you know, as being somebody that's just pampered and if a little something goes wrong, he's just going to cry and, you know, stop. I mean, he's going to endure hardness. You think of, you know, World War I and the trenches and the barbed wire and the, you know, sleeping outside in the rain and the mud. I mean, that's hardness. That's tough. But a good soldier would endure that and would be ready to fight. And so that's what we need to endure hardness. We need to stay in there and keep going no matter how rough or how tough it is. And the Christian life, despite what you know you see in the bookstores and stuff, is not promised to be a life of ease. I mean, it's talked about being warfare and fighting the good fight and finishing the race and doing all these things that are tough. They're not easy. It doesn't say, well, go, you know, sip the lemonade on a beach in Hawaii. That's not what God compares the Christian life to. It's a race. It's a battle. It's a fight. It's a war, is what we see here. We're a soldier for Christ, and so we need to endure hardness. Keep going when things are tough. You know, look in verse 4 now. It says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." A man that's in a war, he's got bullets whizzing by his head. I mean, there's life and death on either side of him. He's not thinking, man, I wonder what, you know, we should have for supper tonight. Hot pockets or, you know. He's not caring about that. He's not entangled in the things of this life. He's not thinking, I really wonder if we should buy that, you know, the Isuzu or the Dodge. I mean, those are things of this life, right? If a man's in a war, and if he's in a war, he's not entangled in that kind of stuff. A good soldier's not, right? And that's why, when the government, they want to draft an army, World War II, Vietnam, Korea, when they want to draft and have an army, they're not getting middle-aged men that got children and wives and all these kind of things that are entangled in the affairs of the world. They draft young men, 18, 19, 20, 21, you know, young men that they don't have a car payment, they don't have a mortgage payment, they don't got a wife and kids. When they come in there, they can be totally committed to the battle. They're not entangled with this other stuff. They don't have kids. Right, and so when we think of a good soldier, it's a soldier that's just got a one-track mind. He's not entangled with these things. And that's what we read. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of the world. And so as a good soldier, we see already we need to endure hardness. We need to not be entangled with the affairs of the world, but focus on the war that's at hand. Why? Verse 4 tells us, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You know, in the army, a good soldier is going to please the commander that's in charge of him. You know, he's going to do what that guy says, and he's going to do it to the best of his ability. If he's put on a mission, he's going to go to that mission, try to do it to please that man in front of him. That's what a good soldier does. Well, who chose us to be in this war? Who chose us to save us? Obviously, Jesus Christ. So, as a good soldier, we're going to war, and we're going to do all these things. We're going to endure hardness. We're going to, you know, put off the affairs of this life and focus on the war so that we can please Jesus Christ, so that we can please the one that has chosen us. So we're to be a good soldier, and that's what this series is going to be. We're to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Again, just from these verses, we see a good soldier will want to please the Lord that called us. A good soldier will be focused on his job in the war, not on the, you know, the extra stuff that doesn't matter, the stuff that's going to pass away. And a good soldier is going to endure hardness. He's going to keep going even when it's tough. Keep going when there's persecution. Keep going when there's affliction. Keep going when you're not seeing results. Keep going, right? To endure hardness as a good soldier. All right. So you say, all right, we're a good soldier. What is this? I mean, are we even in a war? I mean, because if we're going to be soldiers, you know, in peacetime, you don't need them that much. I mean, is there a war going on right now? Are we in a war as Christians? I mean, as we sit here in these, you know, these seats here in a plush, air-conditioned place, it doesn't seem like we're in a war, does it? So are we in a war? Well, the Bible, let's go to it to see. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3. The first question we need to answer if we're going to be good soldiers is, are we in a war? No, a good soldier's not going to be fighting if he's not in a war. So are we in a war? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. Though we walk after the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So we see twice there. Okay, we do not war after the flesh. So obviously we're in a war. It's not after the flesh. Okay? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The weapons that we have aren't AK-47s and such, right? The weapons aren't carnal. They're not guns. They're not knives. But they're mighty. They're spiritual warfare. And these weapons that we have are mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds. But we are in a war. We see that. We have weapons for warfare. And we don't war after the flesh. So we see we're in a war. Let's go to 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Just want to establish that we are in a war, because a good soldier needs to know when it's wartime, when it's peacetime. Are we in a war? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. The Bible says, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Timothy was in a war then. The war has never stopped, as we'll keep on seeing. But we are in a war. There was a war then. There's a war now. And we are to war a good warfare with the weapons that God gives us that are mighty through God through the pulling down of strongholds. Our weapons are not carnal. They're not physical weapons, but they're spiritual weapons for the warfare that we're in. So we see that we are in a war. Timothy was in a war. We're to be a war. We have weapons for war. We're in a war. Now, who are we in a war against? Right, we need to be to know, as a good soldier, who we're fighting. I think that was some of the problem in Vietnam and over in Iraq, is the enemy was, sometimes they'd act like your friends and you couldn't tell who was who and what was what. That makes it tough to be a good soldier when you don't know who the enemy is. And as we'll see in later on, I mean, that's what Satan does as well. He has people that look like angels of light, but they're really ministers of darkness. So finding out who the enemy is, and it's not the people anyway, but Satan camouflages just like the Iraqis. They would camouflage in their warfare. But we want to know who we're fighting against. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 11. Again, we're talking about war because he says, put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. So we're getting ready for battle. Every day we're ready for battle. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So right there we see that we're putting on the armor so we can stand against who? The devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, the Bible says, right? It's not people that we're fighting against. Not flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Our battle and our armor is not put on, you know, to fight against Islam or to fight against, you know, whoever, people, the person across the street. Our battle is with the devil. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, who? The devil. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So we know who our adversary is. It's the devil. Okay, it's not flesh and blood, it's the devil. It's Satan and his angels. And so we know that there's a war going on. We know who the enemy is. It's the devil and his angels. Now we want to find out some more about him, because a good soldier is going to know his enemy. He's going to know what his enemy likes to do, what his enemy, you know, a strategy, the enemy's strategy, the strategy he needs to employ. Just like a football coach, right? I mean, as football games, you get a scouting report on your opponent, and you try to figure out what your opponent's strengths are, what their weaknesses are. You want to exploit the weaknesses. You want to, you know, defend against the strengths. We want to do the same thing with our adversary, the devil. So let's look at knowing our enemy, the devil and his angels, the rulers of the darkness of this world. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Because if we are soldiers, and every one of us, male and female, if we're Christians, we are soldiers of Christ, soldiers for Christ. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against Satan and his angels. So we want to know who we're up against, what we're up against, because we go out there day by day. I mean, there's spiritual warfare. These things go on day by day, hour by hour. Sundays as well, right? All right. So go to Isaiah chapter 14. We'll look at a scouting report here on our enemy, on our adversary, the devil. We need to find out things about him. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? So we're talking about who? Lucifer. Okay, Satan, the devil. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Right? He's cut down to the ground. He tries to weaken nations, we see. Verse 13. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. So we see something about our enemy in verse 13. He says in his heart, he's going to ascend into heaven. He says in his heart, he's going to exalt his throne above the stars of God. So we know that Satan, the devil, our adversary, wants to be like the Most High. We read that in verse 14. In his heart, he wants to take God's place. He wants to be like God. Look at verse 14. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So our adversary, the devil, wants to be like God. In fact, that's the first thing he sold to Adam and Eve, was it not? He said, if you eat of the fruit of this knowledge of the tree of good and evil, you will be like the gods. Right? You'll have knowledge as the gods. And so the first thing he sold to humans to get them to fall into sin, to Adam, was that you can be like God. And we know from Revelation chapter 12 that Satan also had a third of the angels of heaven that followed him in this rebellion. I mean, you would think that an angel that was created by God, that could see God, that was in God's presence, would know the difference. But Satan, or Lucifer, he's wily. He's smart, as we'll see. And he was able to deceive a third of the angels into following him. And those are the fallen angels. Those are the angels that the devil has, that hell is prepared for, the devil and his angels. But a third of them follow. So this Satan, our adversary, is not somebody we can take lightly. If he can fool a third of the angels that are in the presence of God, he can definitely fool a lot of people. We have to be sober and be vigilant against our adversary. So he wants to be like God 1 Timothy 3, I believe, verse 7, it talks about not being a novice, not allowing a novice Christian to be like in leadership. And it says, lest being lifted up with pride, he falls into the condemnation of the devil. And so Satan's condemnation was his pride. Satan wanted to be like the Most High. He wanted to ascend above the stars. He wanted to exalt his throne above the stars of God. And so we know about him. We know what Satan wants. He wants to be like the Most High. Let's turn to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. So, we're finding out a good soldier knows about his enemy, studies his enemy, right? Wants to know about him. We already know that he wants to be God. He wants to be like God. Ezekiel 28, verse 11. And this here speaks to the king of Tyrus, which, as you will see, isn't talking just to the king of Tyrus, but it's a name that the Bible gives for Satan, for the devil. And we'll read that here in verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God. So these are the words of the Lord coming to this king, but it's not directed just at this king. Most of it's directed at Satan, as we will see. And this is what God says to Satan. Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Okay, so this speaks of Lucifer, of Satan, of the devil, our adversary. He seals up the sum. I mean, you can add all the things together until you get to the sum, and he seals that up. He's all things. I mean, God put a lot into this Lucifer to Satan, and we're going to see all the qualities he has. But he's just like, he's amazing. He's got all things. He seals up the sum. He's full of wisdom. Right? Satan, our adversary, is full of wisdom. He's perfect in beauty. We think of him as this ugly little red creature, right, on Halloween. But the Bible says he was full of beauty, Lucifer was. He's full of wisdom. He sealed up the sum. I mean, God created angels, and all of them he created different, obviously. And this one, Lucifer, he created, he sealed up the sum with him. He gave him all. He was full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. And so we know that about our enemy. He is wise. Very wise. And look what else it says in Ezekiel here. Verse 13. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Now, who was in the garden of Eden? Satan. The king of Tyrus, the physical one, wasn't. But speaking to Satan, Satan was in the garden of Eden. Let's go down to verse 14. Find out some more. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. A cherub's an angel. So Satan was an anointed angel, an anointed cherub. He was a special angel, Satan was. He sealed up the sum. He's full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. He was anointed cherub. His job was to cover, it says, that covereth. We don't know what he was covering in heaven, but he had a job. He was anointed. He was special. And who put him there? God says, and I have set thee so. God put Satan, put Lucifer at that position. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou wast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. This adversary of ours, Satan, the devil, has been with God. He has been close with God. He has been the anointed cherub. He has been with God in this holy mountain of God in heaven. Thou wast perfect, verse 15 tells us, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. We want to know our enemy. He was perfect in all thy ways from the day that thou wast created. What else does that tell us about Satan? He was created. Some religions and some people have it pictured where there's two gods, a good God and a bad God, and they fight back and forth. And, you know, this isn't a tale of two gods. There's one God. Ed just read that, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, one Lord. There's one God, and He created Lucifer. He created this angel and gave him all this wisdom, all this beauty, and He gave him a job. But then it says, till iniquity was found in thee. So he was perfect in all his ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. And so we know a lot about the background of our adversary, the devil. Look at verse 17. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. So we see two more things. Because he was full of beauty, he was what? Lifted up because of his beauty. So he got pride because he was so beautiful. We find out more things about him. And his wisdom, it was corrupted. So he has all this wisdom, but it's corrupted wisdom. By reason of thy brightness, I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. So we see the end of what Satan will happen, what will happen at the end. But we want to know our enemy. We find out some more things about him. He is very wise. He's beautiful. He seals up. He's got all this given to him. He was created by God, and then his heart was lifted up by pride, and he used his wisdom. It was corrupted, and he got a third of these angels to follow along with him. They rebelled against God and were cast out of heaven. All right, so that's our enemy, kind of a background of our enemy. And what does Satan want? What does our adversary want? He wants to be like God. He wants people to follow him. He wants subjects. He wants those third of those angels to be following him. He wants to be like the Most High. He wants to have his kingdom here on earth. He wants everything that God has. He wants it to be his. And here's the scary part about it, is that basically things are working good for him right now. He's feeling probably pretty good. Because since the fall of man, since Adam and Eve fell into sin, and God pronounced a curse on the earth, and our natures now are sinful natures, every person born into this world is born into the kingdom of Satan. We're not born children of God. We're not born, you know, with heaven as our destination. We're born with one ruler, and that is Satan. Jesus said that in John 8:44. He said, "Ye are of your father, the devil." And these were religious people. He said, "You're of your father, the devil." So who was their father? The devil. All of our father, before we're saved, is the devil. Whether we know it or not, whether we acknowledge it or not, and Satan probably likes that we don't acknowledge that. Right? He has his people. He has his sons and daughters, children of wrath by nature, the Bible says. So we're born in that way. Jesus said, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." He was a murderer from the beginning. So Satan is a murderer. Our adversary is a murderer. The Bible says, when Satan speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. So not only is Satan wise, he's beautiful, he was anointed, he's been with God, he was the highest, he was the anointed cherub. He wanted to be like God, he had this pride, but he's a liar. He's a liar. And so our adversary now, a wise liar, is a dangerous thing. No, I have children. You've had children. I mean, a child that lies, you know, when they're young, I mean, it's not very dangerous. You can pretty much tell when they're lying. You know, but as they grow, if they keep on being a liar, if we keep on lying as people, people get pretty good at lying. And now that becomes dangerous. Now we're talking about a being here that could fool a third of the angels. I mean, they talk about a silver-tongued person. I mean, this the devil is, right? He's a liar and the father of lies. And he has to feel like he's got this thing wrapped up. He has everybody born into the world is a son or a daughter of him, a child of wrath. The Bible said he's the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world. He's a spirit which now worketh in the children of disobedience. He has things on earth the way he wants them. People are born into his kingdom. He's got angels that follow him. And he's got the world system all under his thumb, right? So this is our adversary. I mean, this is a scary thing, is it not? If we did not have Christ, it would be scary. I mean, but the prospect now, we haven't brought Christ into the picture, is scary. We got this dominating world leader. Let's put it in terms that we can, like, let's say Hitler would have won World War II. And I don't know his mind, but let's say he wanted to take over the whole world and make everybody Nazis. And there was no men that could endure hardness like they could in the 40s. Men could endure hardness. And so they fought and they defeated him. But let's say we were, you know, wimpified. And so we couldn't take on Hitler. And so Hitler dominated the world. And so now everybody that's born, as soon as a baby's born, that baby's taken from the Nazi hospital, taken to the Nazi school, put in the Nazi school, taught Nazisms all throughout. And then they were born Nazis. And everybody in the world is born Nazis. Hitler's in control of the world. He's the god of this world, we can say, or the ruler of this world. And all children were born, you're just automatically a Nazi. That's basically what Satan has done. He's came, and he's the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. And when people are born, they're born into his kingdom. And to become, well, we'll see, that's basically the battle we're up against. If that was the case, I mean, we would be saying, how could we ever defeat a worldwide, you know, Nazi regime? But that's what we're up against. We're up against a worldwide satanic regime, are we not? He's the God of this world, and we are, only Christians are fighting against it. Even see that there's a battle. Everybody else is just brainwashed, and this is what goes on. So, Satan has to feel pretty good about his position right now. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. So there's this whole warfare, there's this whole scene going on that we don't really know. Just like if we were brainwashed as children that the whole world's always been Nazi, and this is good, and this is what we should be. But it's not, obviously. And if we could see the truth, which is what the gospel is, Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, we can see what things really are. And we can see what battle we're really in, and we can see how we need to fight this battle. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened. He's made alive. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So what, those of us that are saved, he has made us alive when we were dead in our sins and trespasses. We had a death sentence. As Scott said in Sunday school, that we were already condemned. Because we not believed in the name of the Son of God. We were already condemned. We were already dead in our sins and trespasses. But now he's made us alive and given us eternal life. But look at verse 2. It says, wherein in time past, talking about saved people, in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. So all of us, before we're saved, we used to walk according to the course of the world, whether we knew it or not. We used to walk according to the prince of the power of the air. We used to walk according to his marching orders, whether we knew it or not. And it calls the prince of the power of the air, Satan, calls him the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So he's working. This spirit is working in the world. It's his world, the course of his world. He's the prince of the power of the air, and he's working to have us be in disobedience to God, because that's what he wants. He wants people to hate God like he hates God and to serve him as God, and that's what's going on. And that's what was going on with us before we were saved. In time past, that happened with us. Now look at verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. So we all lived this way in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Just by nature, just from being born into this world, we were by nature the children of wrath. We get some good news there, though, that he has made us alive. Though we once were dead, we now are alive. But we are by nature the children of wrath. And in order to become not a child of wrath, not to be deserving of God's wrath, it takes a conscious act of the will. We have to take our faith and our trust and our belief and put it on a man, Jesus Christ. But the good news is we can be made alive from our sins and our trespasses. But it takes an act of the will. And when we're doing that, we are counteracting the whole world system that we grew up in, that in time past we also walked in. We're going against what the prince of the power of the air says. We're going against that nature that we have as children of wrath. Jesus called that being converted or being born again. Because we were children of our father, the devil, but now we can be called children of God. Right? We can become adopted into the family of God by an act of our faith, by placing our faith and trust in a man, Jesus Christ, and what he did on the cross. And when that happens, when we're converted by this act of faith, by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, believing on him, then the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Okay, so we can go from, in a hypothetical Nazi world, from being under this Nazi regime to where if we receive the message, we receive that somebody has something, you know, better for us than being a child of wrath, being headed to hell, but that we can be in the kingdom of light, of good, of God. If we could take ourselves out of that, that's what it's like, and we can do that. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, because that's the only thing that can change this. Everybody is born into this kingdom of darkness. The only thing that could change that is the gospel message, is the preaching of God's word that Jesus Christ came and he died for you, so you don't have to be a child of wrath, you don't have to be a child of Satan, but you can be adopted into God's family through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So that's really the only thing Satan has to be afraid of, because everything's going his way, right? But there's one message that can get out there that can ruin things, that people can be taken out of His kingdom in a split second. They can be taken out of His kingdom and put in the kingdom of God. And that's the only thing that Satan has to be worried about at this time. He thinks things are going fine, things are slanted in his favor, but we have a message out there that can save people. There's a message out there that can totally turn it around. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Okay, the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ came to die for the sins of the whole world. The gospel that if we place our faith and trust in Him, we shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Look at this. If the gospel's hid, it's hid to those that are lost. And so we think sometimes that's church speak, that, well, we talk about the lost. That's what the Bible says. People are lost without Christ. And this is what it says about the lost in verse 4. About these lost people, it says, in whom the God of this world, with a small g, it's not talking about God the Father, the God of this world, Satan, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So Satan, all he has to do to maintain his perfect, you know, kingdom that he has is blind the minds of those that are lost. Blind the minds of those that don't believe. Why? He says, because lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So Satan just wants to maintain status quo, blind the minds of those that don't believe. He just simply has to keep that message, the gospel, he has to keep that hid from the world. He has to keep the gospel, he has to keep people blind to the gospel, the glorious gospel of Christ. I mean, you could think of our hypothetical Hitler Nazi world if he would have won. Right? If he would have won, but there was some message that we could spread that could automatically, and he was powerless against it, turn us from being born Nazis to being, you know, free. If there was some message, what would he do to counteract that? I mean, he'd try to kill those people that are spreading the message. But what if he found that didn't work, which it did not? Satan tried to do that. He tried to persecute the church. But the more it was persecuted, the more it grew, the more the message spread. So what would be the next course that a totalitarian world government would do? They'd probably ridicule the message. Ridicule the messenger, make it seem, you know, oh, you're going to believe that. I mean, they know, Hitler would know that that message was true, but he ridicules it, marginalizes it, makes it look foolish, makes the people look foolish. And that's what Satan does, is it not? Satan tries to take this gospel message, which is the only thing that he has to be afraid of. He cannot take it head on. And so he tried to destroy the Word of God. The Word of God abideth forever. We know that. So the thing that he's doing now is ridiculing the message. Making it seem like, well, that's against all reason. Making it seem like, you know, we can't have blind faith and all these things. And the Bible never asked for blind faith. We have faith as the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. I mean, we're not blind at all. Also, Satan would, to blind them, he could occupy people with the affairs of this world, right? I mean, just give them what they want. I think in the United States, give them, you know, the food and give them their cars and give them a TV and just let them watch American Idol. Just occupy them with who's going to be the next survivor, right? I mean, they can just be occupied with that. And if they can go through 80 years just dumbed down, just thinking, occupied, then they're blinded to the gospel. They never see their true need because he gives them what, I mean, that's a good deal, you know? I mean, you talk about totalitarian government and socialist government, if you give people stuff, you know, you can buy their votes, you can just kind of lull them to sleep, and you can get all the power. And that's what Satan does, just blind people, keep them occupied with the affairs of this world. Satan's smart. He's smarter than I am. He's smarter than any of us are. He's smarter than Hitler was, obviously. Satan has plans out there to blind the minds of them which believe not. But the glorious news is that we have the gospel, which is more powerful than any of this stuff. He has no power against those words. He has no power against what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ said, it is finished. There's no changing that fact. It's finished. God, Jesus Christ is won. Satan knows he has but a short time. Look at Luke chapter 8. We're going to see an example just of Satan, how he counteracts the gospel. Because we have something that's, you know, undefeated, and that's the gospel message. Because once somebody believes on Christ, once somebody believes on Him for eternal life, Jesus said, no man can pluck me out of His hand. We are saved. We have eternal life. And then, from henceforth from there, Satan can do nothing, can he not? Once a person is saved, he can't do anything to them to get him back in his kingdom. Because no man can pluck them out of God's hand. Look at Luke chapter 8, verse 5. And this is a parable that we know. But Luke chapter 8, verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. So some went on the wayside, the sidewalk. People stepped on it. The birds came and took the seed away. That seed didn't grow. Okay. Let's go on to see what God said, what Christ said about that in verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. So when the farmer spreads seed, that's like us spreading the word of God, the gospel message. Preaching the gospel. Words of life. Those by the wayside are they that hear. So those that are on the sidewalk where people trample, those are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So the birds that came and took that seed, that's what Satan does. He wants to blind the minds of them that believe not. He wants to come and pluck that out of their hearts. I mean, I think, we see that a lot. I mean, I've preached the message of Christ to people that Satan is working to blind their minds. That when you get to the point of what they need to know for salvation, because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, when you're preaching that, Satan will bring something, their phone will ring or beep, or somebody will tell a joke, and they're not paying attention to the words. Satan's blinding the minds, because that's the only thing that he cannot defeat right now, is the gospel message. But sometimes Christ said stuff's going to fall on that, and Satan will go and take that away, lest believing they have eternal life, and they are saved. And so, we can see some about our adversary, the devil. We can see what he wants to do. He's got things pretty much going his way right now in the world. And you can look in our world, you can look on TV, you can look in the newspapers, you can see that. But there's one thing he's powerless against, and that's the gospel message. And so all he can try to do is blind the minds of them which believe not. So that's what we're up against right now. So I wanted to look just first at these few things of our adversary. We're going to keep studying him and studying our warfare against him. But this is where we're starting, knowing some about him, knowing that he's full of pride, knowing that he's full of wisdom, knowing that he's perfect in beauty, knowing that he wants to be like the Most High, knowing that he is the God of this world, knowing that he's got all the world under his control right now as far as when people are born, they're born into his kingdom as children of God, as children of Satan, I mean. They're children of the devil. Knowing that he's a liar and the father of all lies, we know a lot about him. We know what we're up against. And without Christ, this would be impossible. But with Christ, all things are possible. I mean, looking at this, there's no way we could defeat a totalitarian Nazi regime, unless God was with us. Unless we had something that no one else knew about, or something that was undefeatable. And that's the gospel message. Because once we come into Christ's hand, we cannot be taken out. And now we're soldiers of Christ. And he cannot defeat us. He can even kill us. I mean, there can be martyrs, but when that happens, what happens? The gospel grows. I mean, there's nothing that Satan can do other than try to blind the minds. But we are soldiers in a war. And we're to be a good soldier. We want to please him that called us. We read that to start with. Remember, we're in a war. We're not against people. We're against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. We're against the devil and his angels. And we're given all that we need to know for that war in his book. Right, this is profitable that a man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we have everything we need in this book. We know about our adversary. We know about ourselves. We know about what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to live. We know how we're supposed to do it. We know all these things from this book. We know that the world is in darkness. We know that the world is headed for hell without the message of Jesus Christ. And our job is to preach the gospel to every creature. Our job is to spread that good news. And we can't preach the gospel while we're living a life of a heathen. We have to live a life sanctified unto God. And then when we preach that gospel, it means something. We're not hypocrites. We're all going to live a hypocritical life to some extent, but we need to repent of that. Do the best we can to follow God's word, to do what we can for him. But our job is to get the gospel out. Again, war isn't an easy thing. It's not a pretty thing. It's not all about, we can come in here and feel like, well, this is what church is. This is not what Christianity is about. We're coming together to rally the troops to come and iron sharpeneth iron. We come here to learn so we can go out and apply, and so we can go out in that battlefield, and we can be successful out there. Wars are tough. Wars inflict pain, do they not? And a good soldier, we saw, will endure hardness. A good soldier will work through pain, physical pain, mental pain, whatever it is, not let that deter them from the job that's at hand, from the war that's at hand. Quickly, you look at what Satan has done just to America. to a nation that fought in the 40s, that had young men that came and they endured hardness and took on Hitler and defeated him. You look at where we're at now. Could we do that now with the state that, you know, my generation and lower is in? I mean, can we endure hardness? I mean, I've talked to many people that can't endure an 8-hour-a-day job. I mean, that's too much to have a boss tell them, hey, you got to sit and do this, and you're going to get paid for it. I mean, that to them, they'd rather sit at home and collect checks from the government, from us. It's not the government, it's the people. I mean, we can't endure an 8-hour-a-day job right now. Satan's got had it work there, right there, hasn't he? I mean, United States, full of churches, full of Christians. But if he can make it, what I talked about, the wimpification of the United States, if he can get us wimped down, we can't endure hardness even in an 8-hour-a-day job. How are we going to endure hardness? You know, for what Christ calls us to do, to take up our cross and follow him. We want to endure hardness. We need to be tough as Christians. We need to be tough and just keep going through no matter what. We must endure. We must not quit. We must do everything we can to please our general, to please our commander, Jesus Christ. Like I say, we come here, we help one another, we strengthen one another, we encourage one another, we give each other words of encouragement from the Bible, conviction where we need to change. And when we take it as a good soldier, you know, I think about discipline in the army. I mean, if a soldier, if a commander says, hey, Bob, you need to go over to the left flank and fight. He doesn't say, well, I really think that the right's going to be better. I mean, you can't do that in a war, can you? He's like, well, I don't feel like it right now. I'll go in a little bit. I mean, in a soldier, in a war, somebody is disciplined. They tell them to do it, and they do it. Right? And we're in a war, and we have a commander, and we don't want to get thinking, you know, God is not confusing in his word. We don't want to sit here and say, well, I don't know that it really says that. And I kind of want to say, and the Greek says this. I mean, we have what we have right here, God's word. He tells us what to do. He gives us our marching orders. We need to do it as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We need to understand what he's saying, what the Holy Spirit is saying in our life, and where we need to change, where we need to get our life in accordance with Christ, where we need to do something that he's convicting us to do. We need to do it without, you know, sitting around and making up excuses to do all these things. We need to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you so much for your word, and Lord, help me to be a good soldier for you. Help me to do the things I need to do. Help all of us to work to please you. It's one that called us to life. It's given us eternal life. It's given us so much. Help us to be your soldier in this war. And Lord, we as we learn more about our adversary, we know that it's not something that we are up against on our own. We can only do it through the weapons that we have that are mighty, through God. And so we know that your weapons are mighty and that you give us these things. The Word of God, you give us prayer, you give us faith, you give us salvation, Lord. And these things can't be taken away, and we have these things, Lord. So, Lord, I ask as we go through this that we can be soldiers for you, that we can learn what you're calling us to do, what we need to do, and that we can do it. Lord, help us to do that today and this week. Help us to live our lives as soldiers for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.